1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." I want to deal with that phrase, holding a good conscience. Hold on to a good conscience. You know, the conscience is that ability of humankind, of men, to distinguish between right and wrong. That's the conscience. The conscience is that which allows you to discriminate between good and evil, right and wrong. Some people will say that we're just animals. Some people will say we're no more, we can't tell right from wrong. Some will say there is no such thing as right from wrong. There are very few of them because it's very clear there is something in this life, in our existence, there is a real difference between right and wrong. It's not very hard to tell the difference. In fact, everybody, according to the Bible, is born with a conscience. A working, active, clear conscience from the time they were born. This means that everybody has a natural, innate ability to distinguish between right and wrong. And this voice, this thing that tells them that they're doing wrong, this thing given by God causes them throughout their lives to accuse or excuse one another. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 2. I had it written down here just in case I forgot where that was found. Now, the truth is most people don't really need a conscience for the big things. A conscience really isn't for the big things, because the big things, you find out they're wrong really quick when somebody else gets mad at you and does something to you because of what you did. I mean, that's just normal. We're talking about laws. We know it's wrong to steal. And you know your conscience would work if that weren't so clear, but it's pretty clear it's wrong to steal. Especially if when you steal, you get hit upside the head by somebody, well then you know that's not the thing I need to do. Something's wrong with that. It's not hard to figure out that it's wrong to murder. It's not hard to figure out that adultery is wrong. I mean, these things harm. They do harm. They damage. They cause fights. They cause wars. These things, you don't require a conscience to tell you. It's clearly written everywhere. In every culture, in every group of laws, I mean every group of people, every society, they have laws that deal with these basic issues that there is should be no quarrel about. Therefore, it's kind of stupid for somebody to say, there's no such thing as right and wrong. Everything's relative. Everything just depends on how you were raised or what you think. That's nonsense. Obviously, there's right and wrong. I had a fella come to my house one time. He was, you know, one of these people that try to pretend they're intellectuals. And so he was talking to me about some book he had read, and he said he didn't really believe in God. And I asked him, you know, he didn't say that there was no God. He said, I just don't necessarily believe that there is one. I'm not sure there is. He hadn't proved it to me. So I asked him, well, do you believe in right and wrong? And as some intellectual types, you know, will hesitate to give a clear answer because they're not really sure whether that sounds, you know, which answer sounds the most intellectual. So he hesitated, and I had to give him an example. For example, if two young men work all summer, if one young man works all summer and with the money he saves buys a bicycle, and then the other young man didn't work at all, lazed around, slept around, and then finally toward the end of the summer, he went over and stole the bicycle that the other one had worked for and had bought. Is that right or wrong? And you know, it didn't take him very long. He said, well, that's wrong. I said, well, you just admitted that there's a God. You see, because if there is wrong and right, there has to be a God. Because from the reverse, you turn that thing around, if there's no God, there is no judgment. And if there is no judgment, there can be no right or wrong. Amen. Just stop and think about it. If there's no judgment, there's no right and wrong. If you're not going to be held accountable, if nobody's going to say you're wrong, if nobody's going to punish you, how can anyone say it's right or wrong? Do whatever you can get away with. All you have to do is admit that there is right and that there is wrong, and you have admitted that there's a God and that there's a judgment. And everyone knows that there's right and wrong. Boy, the world's getting guiltier and guiltier every single day, aren't they? There is right and wrong. The conscience induces repentance. The conscience is what causes people to repent. Repentance is simply heartfelt sorrow for sin, humility before God, brokenness. That's repentance. And repentance is necessary for salvation. Amen. Nobody gets saved unless they're heartfelt, truly sorry for their wrong, for their sin. That's what Jesus came preaching. That's what John the Baptist came preaching. That's what Jeremiah was preaching. That's what God has been preaching since Genesis. Repent. Just repent. Therefore, the conscience, an alive, well, good, strong, accurate conscience is necessary for salvation. Now over there in the same book, chapter 4, it says some people had their consciences seared with a hot iron. Seared with a hot iron. So burned that they're no good anymore. They don't work. Anybody gets their conscience seared with a hot iron so that they're no good anymore, they might as well have committed the unpardonable sin. They can't be saved because they can't repent. They can't feel they're wrong. They can't sense they're wrong. They can't come to God with any heartfelt sorrow at all. They can't sense that God has a reason to be angry with them. So they cannot agree with God. They cannot, because they've seared their conscience. Now it would be wise for us to let everybody know not to sear your conscience. Make sure you don't sear your conscience. He explains a few things about how people do sear their consciences. They sear their consciences by lasciviousness. Over there in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 4, he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Did you realize that somehow, some way, giving yourself over to lasciviousness, simply the sensual pleasures of this life, giving yourselves over to this sears your conscience, destroys your ability to feel wrong, to feel the sense of guilt that you need in order to be saved. You sear your conscience by deception, and you sear your conscience by dismissal. Now, let me explain something to you. Over there, the Bible says, talks about the natural man. The natural man. The natural man cannot receive the things that are of God because they're foolishness unto him. That's what it talks about. You know something about the natural man? The natural man has deceived himself. Natural man is this animal man, this man that we are, that we can look at and say, well, you know, he descended from apes. That's deception. That's deception that will sear the conscience. That is a deception that will cause you to think that there is no difference between right and wrong. That whatever is best for you is right. It's fine. Don't worry about it. It's something that will allow you to make decisions based on what you want to do or what you feel like doing, rather than making decisions based on what's right according to God's word or according to God's spirit or according to the simple moving of your conscience that God tells you don't do that. Remember, you don't need your conscience necessarily to know that it's wrong to steal, or to know that it's wrong to lie, or to commit adultery, or to murder. These things are clearly wrong. You don't want them done to you, so you shouldn't be doing them to someone else. That just makes sense. But you do need your conscience for God to speak to you by that still small voice that he has to tell you when certain things are wrong, especially if it's in one of those gray areas. You can't afford to sear your conscience. There are people in this world today who are walking, living, and breathing, but have their consciences so seared they cannot repent. They cannot say, I'm sorry. I feel bad about what I've done. Oh, Lord, forgive me. They can't understand it. They might actually say the words, but not feel it, not sense it. And God requires it. Here, Christians are told to hold fast a good conscience. Is it possible for Christians to ruin their conscience? I think it's possible for Christians to ruin their conscience. It's possible for Christians to destroy whatever chance God has to deal with them on the subtle issues, to be able to say, that's wrong, that's okay, to clear up things by that still small voice. I believe that so many of us Christians today have our consciences basically ruined. Many, many, many Christians have their consciences ruined, and they have taken steps toward the ruining of their own conscience so that they cannot be told by God where they're wrong. Now, they know, just like all of us know, that certain things are wrong. Certain things are wrong, like stealing and like murder. But there are a whole lot of other things you need your conscience for. Amen. You need your conscience to let you know when you're wrong, say, in your marriage. Because sometimes it's real hard, especially when somebody's done you wrong, it's real hard for you to say, you know, I'm wrong. Where am I wrong? You need a conscience. You need something that'll tell you when you've done wrong to the church or to a brother. You need, you know, there's all kinds of gray areas in our life that we need something, somebody, somehow to tell us we're wrong. And for us to correct it in time so that it doesn't get worse. So that we don't wind up making fools of ourselves or damaging ourselves. Or like Paul says here, shipwreck of yourself. You can actually shipwreck your Christian life because you have destroyed your conscience. When a man gets saved, his conscience is washed clean, becomes white as snow. He can actually stand before God as if he were Jesus Christ himself, so clean. And yet what happens? Over time, Christians destroy, deaden, sear their own conscience. Now, I don't know practically or theoretically whether it's possible for a Christian to completely sear his conscience. So that God would say no more. The Bible does talk about making shipwreck. He does talk about becoming a castaway. He does talk about saying he's no use to me anymore and just setting him aside. He does talk about that, and so perhaps that's what comes of it. A person sears their conscience so much that he cannot deal with them anymore and says no. I assume that that's what it's talking about and that that's what can happen. It seems to me that there are promises in God's word that a Christian will be renewed by God. That he'll be forgiven, that he'll be washed, that he'll be taken care of. But there are also verses in the Bible that make it clear that some Christians God quits dealing with and just sets them aside. He says here, there's these people that were actually believers. Somehow, he says they concerning the faith, they put away and they made shipwreck. He talks about a brother that was a believer, and he said, I've delivered him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, that's scary. Have you ever thought about God someday saying, I can't deal with you anymore? Set him aside. He's lost all ability to listen to me. This Christian, I love him. He's saved. His name is written in glory. I didn't save him for my own profit. He has no reason to fear that I'll change my mind. My promises are true, but I can't deal with him anymore. I can't help him. I can't increase him. I can't bless him. I can't give him fruit. I can't teach him. He can't learn. Why? He has ruined his conscience. How do Christians ruin their conscience? How do they set their conscience so lightly, treat it so rottenly that after a while it quits working, starts malfunctioning, starts being confused and deceived and messed up so that God, by his still small voice, even when the truth is preached, even when the pastor comes and tells you the truth, even when everything goes by God given to you, trying to get you to get yourself straightened and corrected and back on the right track, how is it that a Christian can be so confused in his conscience that he can no longer be dealt with by God? And God would say, leave him alone. Don't mess with him anymore. He'll be taken care of some other way. Boy, that's scary. Even Paul said, I keep under my body, lest that after I've preached to others, I should also be a castaway. I can't afford to let that happen to me. How do Christians ruin their conscience? Well, if you want to ruin your conscience as a Christian, I'm going to give you a few pointers. Expose yourself. Expose yourself to everything. Just expose yourself. You know, we had a lady in Hidalgo, little ranch town. We preached out there every weekend. And we had this one lady invite us over for lunch or supper or what have you. She cooked on an open hearth fire on the floor in the middle of her little cooking hut. And this open hearth fire had built up ashes, and so she would sit in a little bitty stool on the side of it, and she would take her tortillas that she had patted out, and she would lay them out on these coals, these embers. Not on a griddle, not on a grate, not on a pan. Just lay them out on the coals. And then with her hand, she would pick them up and turn them over. and pick them up and turn them over all day long cooking. Remember that lady, Mike? You know, all you got to do is shake that lady's hand and you'll know what it means to sear something. She had a hand that was just about like an oak log with a rough bark exterior. Just, you take your hand and you're like grabbing a big old stick. Couldn't even hardly bend her fingers. Just as solid and rough as you can imagine. I don't know how strong her hand was, but this was an old lady whose hand, because constantly in the fire, had become seared. She couldn't feel any pain. You could have taken a blowtorch to that hand and probably not hurt her. You know how she got that way? She kept on exposing that hand to all that pain. Just kept on exposing that hand to constant pain. And she took it and she took it and she took it. I don't know why. Maybe they couldn't afford utensils or I don't know. I don't know why she did that, but all her life, maybe her grandmother had done it before her and their grandparents before them. I don't know. But by exposing that hand all the time, her hand had become oblivious to that pain. Could not be hurt. Solid oak bark hand. Well, you know something? If you'd like your conscience to have an exterior just about like that oak bark hand that this lady had, expose yourself to everything. Deny yourself nothing. Just make sure you are in the know about everything. You know, Paul said, I would rather you be wise concerning good, but simple concerning evil. Amen. Why can't you be a little ignorant about the bad things? Amen. Expose yourself to intellectualism. Read up every poem there is about every weird thing there is and see if you can come up with something that just fills you up. I don't know. Expose yourself. Find out just whatever there is to find out there. Somebody's got an idea. It might be weird. But, you know, pay attention. Consider. Who knows what might happen? Who knows what truth they might have? Expose yourself. No matter how absurd. I was reading in Discover magazine. My mom gets it delivered to her house, and then she gives me the old copies, and so I set them in there, and I read them. Well, I was reading this one, and it was a whole article about some scientific guru, physicist, who had come up with a new theory to explain some little inconsistency in the physics thing. His theory was, and it was put right there on the headlines, his theory was, we are one in a million universes. In other words, there's millions of you walking around somewhere else. In a different realm or a different, this is a serious magazine. This isn't a comic book. This is a serious scientific magazine trying to explain quantum theory. Well, you know, I don't really know about quantum theory and I'm sure these people seem to be very intelligent, but you know, some things are absurd. What kind of explanation they get, it's just absurd. They couldn't explain it to the smartest person in the world. They even said on there, only three or four people in the world understand this. Expose yourself. Make yourself look and think and talk and act like an intellectual. Pretend you're smart. Read Thoreau and read Rousseau and read, I don't even know all those other names there. I haven't read them. Read everything. Just don't turn anything down. Consider it no matter how absurd. Expose yourself to every religion. Find out everything there is to know about every religion you've ever heard of. Get interested. You never know what, you know, you might find out. We've seen so many Christians get themselves messed up because they just got curious and started getting into every possible thing. Watch out for Satanism. You watch out for wacko cults and sects out there that wanna start up something new and fresh. And man, they're everywhere. And you know, when I was growing up, it seemed like everybody was interested in whatever was weird. I'm serious. We'd have high-rate Christians knocking on our doors and children of God or children of Moses, David, or whatever they were called. These people were nuts. Expose yourself to everything. Buy yourself a bunch of beads and see if you can fit in. I don't know. Wear something weird. Maybe they'll accept you. Read up on all the commentaries and all the wacko beliefs and all the heresies that used to be around. Read Thomas Aquinas. There's a fellow that'll get you confused. Read Augustine. Read Pelagius. Read all these wackos that had all kinds of ideas and see if you can come up with something. You will get so seared in your conscience so that you cannot even recognize the simple, basic, hard, fast to the ground truths that the Bible has to tell you. Some things are so simple and so clear, and yet you get so clever and so wise and so intellectual that you'll lose your grasp of the simplicity that is in Christ.
Amen.
Expose yourself to sin. Try to find out what makes homosexuals tick. You gotta be careful. Why don't you become you really want to sear your conscience, become a follower of Solomon and deny your eyes nothing. Look at everything. Never turn away. Just deny your eyes nothing. Look at pornography. Look at every horror show that ever came out. You know, I just have a hard time with horror shows. It's a horror show. I just have a hard time. I don't really like putting myself through misery. And, you know, that's misery. You're just putting yourself through misery. Now, maybe you can take it and you say there's nothing wrong with it. But you know, just about every horror show I've seen had something wrong with it. There's something wrong with it. These things are weird. These things are strange. Maybe that doesn't scare you, but it bothers me. I don't like it. Deny your ears nothing. I mean, try to find the screamingest, gruntingest music you can find and listen to that all day. Man, after a while, nothing will move you. Nothing will touch you. You wouldn't be able to enjoy a symphony because you've been listening to that junk all day. Deny your ears nothing. How about listen to every cuss word you can imagine? Just make sure you hear it all. And I know some of you work in a situation where you have no choice but to hear some pretty trashy stuff. But every time you hear a cuss word that seems fresh and new and you never heard, well, go look it up and find out. Matter of fact, you go to Half Price Bookstore and buy dictionaries of cuss words. Make sure you're the smartest person out there when it comes to cuss words. Why? Just to sear your conscience. So nobody can surprise you or shame you or cause you anything. Deny your body nothing. Touch everything. Touch anything. Touch anyone, anywhere. You gotta be careful. Especially you young people think it's just something real simple, something so innocent. It's not. You gotta learn how to deny yourself certain things. Tell yourself no to certain things. Keep yourself clean. That's what he said. Hold fast a good conscience. Keep yourself clean. Deny your emotions nothing. Try everything. Try every thrill that's possible. There's a thrill, go try it. Man, like a nitwit, stupid kid that I was, it was thrilling to me to shoplift. Thrilling. Man, they'd have put me in jail for that. But it was a thrill. It was to see who could get away with what, and we were just trying to show off. There was nothing I shoplifted that I ever needed. Didn't even want it. Just trying to see if I could get away with it. Try drugs. Try it all. Man, who knows what you might find. You might enlighten your mind. You might expand your horizons. I don't know. Try every drug there is. If you want to destroy your conscience, your ability for God to deal with you. Deny your mind nothing. Go down every single path that your mind wants to take you. Lust, fantasy, hatred, anger. Try it all. Get as deep as you can, and you'll have a conscience that is useless to God. He won't be able to straighten you out, no matter who talks to you, no matter how much you respect it. All right, second thing. You can expose yourself as the first thing. The second thing is defend yourself.
Amen.
Make sure you defend yourself. Because somebody's going to come up and say, you know, you might be wrong here. Well, come up with an argument. Maybe you could come up with something that really justifies your side. You know, if somebody stands up and starts preaching against your pet peeve or your favorite sin, or I don't know what it is, maybe it's something perfectly innocent. Well, make sure you get real good at justifying everything you do. Think it all through. Come up with good arguments, just like good lawyers defending lowlifes. Come up with good arguments. Who knows what might work, you know? And if you come up with enough good arguments, if you get really good enough, you could probably even shut up. And you'll think of yourself as real smart. Defend yourself. Find extenuating circumstances. You know, there's a lot of things that work. Come up with something to defend yourself. And the more you get good at defending yourself, the less God can talk to you. Because then when God has something to say to you, you're really good at defending yourself. What you've done is you've chopped all the fingers off of your conscience. You can't do anything. You're just useless. Your conscience can't help you. All right? Divert attention somewhere else. Especially find fault. Find fault. There's something wrong with the guy that's talking to you, right?
Amen.
And all you got to do is change the subject just a little bit, and that conscience gets shoved into the closet and door slammed on. Just change the subject. Confuse the speaker. Divert attention. Do something to get that irritating discomfort of your conscience off of you. Especially find something wrong with the pastor. Criticize him. Make sure everybody disrespects him a little bit so that when they criticize you, you can just throw it off like water off a duck's back. Destroy your conscience that way. Accuse the messenger. All right, number 4, learn to falsify humility. Make sure you're good at pretending. You know, I've known some people who could actually always apologize and never mean it. Always say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm this way, you know, whatever. Humility can be overrated. If it's just an excuse, a cop-out, so that you don't have to change. If you don't have to change your ways, well, then you just be humble about it. Oh, I'm just this way, that's the way I am. You just have to get used to me. Please be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet. Well, when are you going to start being impatient with yourself?
Amen.
When are you going to start saying, God isn't finished with me, God's probably already done with me. He ain't going to do anything else with me ever again. He didn't get finished, but he's finished. Because you've ruined your conscience. Learn how to be a hypocrite. Confess everything very lightly and lightheartedly, and make sure you giggle when you confess. Make sure you're smirking or smiling when you're confessing your sins. Or just talk about, you know, all of your problems lightly so that they're just glossed over, and so if somebody else wants to bring them up to you, you can say, oh yeah, yeah, I already know about that. Destroy your conscience. After a while, nobody can deal with you. Never respond. Especially never show emotion. Never break down. Never let go. Never say, oh Lord, what have I done? Never get yourself so worked up that you walk an aisle. Never get to the point where you shed tears when you pray. Never get yourself so worked up over your conscience. Never respond. Sit glued to your seat. Don't move. Because then your conscience will get active again. It'll start moving and working. It'll be able to deal with you, and God will start touching you. Both extremes are too much. Don't falsify it. Don't make it too easy. But respond when God talks to you. And last, distract yourself. And this is the famous one that just about everybody nowadays does to get away from their conscience. Distract yourself. In other words, if you're feeling a little bit if you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable about your sin, maybe the preaching bothered you a little bit, maybe the pastor told you something, maybe that good-for-nothing goody-two-shoes that's always prudish and meddling in other people's business came up and said, you know, your dress is a little short. Maybe that bothered you a little bit, and you're a little bit discomfort because maybe your dress is a little short. And so you walk off and you say, you know something, I don't feel real good. I feel depressed. I feel I don't know what. So eat. That'll distract you. Make you feel good for a little while. Watch television. Man, that'll deaden you everything. You just watch that for a little while, but you can't see nothing. You won't feel any distraction. I mean, any discomfort. Distract yourself. Go spend some money. Go to Walmart. Oh, forget Walmart. Go to the mall. Spend some real money. You know something? Everything that you do to avoid responding and giving in to your conscience deadens your conscience.
Amen.
It makes it so that God can't deal with you anymore. If every time somebody comes up and corrects you, you get all upset and just quit responding, or you just quit coming to the meetings, then how can God ever deal with you? How can God ever tell you you're wrong here, or you're wrong there, or you need to correct this, or you need to get on the ball here? And you know what happens after a while? After every Christian in the church has their conscience so dead that it requires hollering and screaming for anybody even to wake up? You know what happens after a while? The pastors give up. The preachers think, we can't do it. We can't fix it. We can't even preach on it. We preach and we preach, and all it causes is problems. And then the church becomes deadened. Jesus said, whoever I love, I chastise. If I love them, I chastise them because I want them to repent. And yet the church is so hardened and deadened that they cannot even be chastised. They cannot even feel when God is dealing with them.
Yeah, amen.
What the Bible says, Paul said, hold fast a good conscience.
Amen.
Do whatever you have to do to make sure you can still respond to the Holy Spirit when He calls. That you don't have a problem coming forward and crying out to God, forgive me, help me, straighten me out. That you don't have a problem reading your Bible and breaking out in tears saying, God, fix something. Or that if the pastor comes to you and tells you, you're wrong on this or you're wrong on that, it's not going to break your heart so bad that you can't come back or you're too embarrassed. You've got to keep your conscience clear. You got to keep it a good conscience so that when God talks to you, you can listen and you can change. It's not necessary on the big things, I know, but boy, is it necessary on the little things. And it is those little foxes that eat the grapes. It's those that destroy it. It's those that are going to tear you apart. And after a while, you're shipwrecked. You can't go any farther. God says, I'm just going to have to take him on home because I can't deal with him anymore. I believe that's the way the church is now. Not this church necessarily, but the whole church all over the world. We are so exposed to every wicked, rotten thought. We're so completely distracted by every possible thing. So easy for us to shut up our conscience because we can just set it aside. We can go eat. We can go spend. We can go watch. We can go entertain ourselves. We are so completely against giving over to our feelings, no matter how brokenhearted we are, no matter how clearly our guilt is shown, no matter how deep we can feel, we still can shut down our feelings and never respond to God when He calls, so that to the point that we are all this close to shipwreck.
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Before I quit, I want to ask you, if you are not saved and you want to be saved, you want to know how to get right with God. You want to know what you're doing wrong that God won't accept. You want to know how you can get forgiveness of your sins. You want to be saved. I ask you to raise your hand right now. Lord, I ask you to bless us. I ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit and move us and change us and make us right. I ask you in Jesus' name.